We're going to be talking about the spiritual stewardship that we have in giving to missions. I want to show you from this message tonight that giving to missions will help you grow spiritually and is God's ordained means for you to be sanctified and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, who wants to be left out of that? Well, I want to show you what Paul says specifically in Philippians chapter 4. But essentially, if I could sum it up for you, Paul says that we're going to accrue fruit to our account by giving sacrificially, by stirring up our heart about not our own needs, but about the needs of others. It's something I'm obviously committed to. I've given my life to preaching the gospel around the world. But I think that our missions program is very much lacking, honestly. And I'm concerned about that. I want us to be known as a church that is utterly beside itself in prayer for missionaries, in giving to missionaries. And I would pray that God would look upon us as a church, as a whole, and He would say, look at this church. They're small, but oh, look at the heart that they have for missions, for the gospel being preached around the world, for new churches being planted around the world. And I'm going to give you some examples, some exciting examples of needs that we could give to if we had the money to give. Before we get into the message, I would like us to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Let's stand together as we read God's holy word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care or your concern of me hath flourished, wherein ye were also careful, or you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want or being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate or share the load with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared the burden with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire a fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice at your word. Now I pray that you would enliven us through your word, that you would cleanse our minds through your word, sanctify us from any kind of greed or selfishness, anything where we would hoard riches for ourselves, and give us a spirit of generosity tonight that reflects what is written in your infallible word, and help us to come under joyfully what your word says and to live this in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How do you identify a spiritually healthy church? I believe one of the ways is by its commitment to worldwide missions. I would love for our children to be sent out of this church as missionaries, to be ordained of God, that we would lay our hands on them and just say, go, and if we never see you again, you will be a sacrifice well-pleasing to Jesus Christ. But do you know, before we can commit our children, we have to be faithful in the littlest of things. We have to be faithful in giving our funds and our resources and our prayers to the work of God's church, of Christ's church, the one church of God around the world. We need to do that. Have you ever visited a church and said to yourself, that is a dead church? May God spare us from spiritual deadness. We want a church that is alive and earnest and sincerely wants to live out the Word of God, to take every precious word of the Bible and apply it to our lives. We want to be that kind of a church. We want to be a church filled with people who are seeking an experience of holiness with God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through a humble prayer life, through the reading of the Word of God daily in a faithful manner. That's the kind of church we want to be. None of us wants a dead church. But one of the ways you can test the spiritual life and obedience of a church is where their money goes. One thing I've been convicted about is that we as a church need to give more, not to the functioning of a building, to lights and to salaries, but we need to give more to actual mission efforts around the world, and specifically indigenous missionary efforts, not just Americans going overseas and investing $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 for an American to go live like an American overseas and try to start a work. Now, there is a place for American missions, don't get me wrong. Obviously, that's the majority of who we support. But their goal on the mission field is to have indigenous workers, and they're training nationals to preach the gospel. That's their whole purpose. They want what I just described to you. That's what they want. But where we know that we can start indigenous mission works, that's what we need to be about. What does God see when He sees our church? Well, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, we just did the budget for at least half of the year. We did a half a year budget. And it kind of shows where the money's going. I wasn't displeased, but I would love to see our church just sprout and grow in the area of giving, where we may not see an immediate return. Where we're investing in missionaries that are going to be there for long periods of time, faithful, generation after generation, doing a work for the Lord. I want to see God do something in our church in the area of worldwide missions. Now, of course, God calls us all to be missionaries, doesn't He? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But if you remember in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11, there's actually a specific office in the body of Christ wherein God sovereignly gifts a human being, a man, to go and preach the good news and begin a local church. I have that gift. Brother Jim Johnson has that gift. You know, when I came here, I had this itch to go out and reach this Spanish community. I can't help it. It's the Holy Ghost in me that makes me want to do that. Now, I'm a pastor and a teacher. I have to preach, and I love preaching in English. One of the things I suffered with in Spain was I wanted to preach more. I could only preach once a week, and I wanted to preach more. Was I crazy or what? Crazy for the Lord. But I love preaching here. I love running over there. I love preaching the Word of God. But I love seeing missionary work, church planting happen. I love it. God put that in me. That's the gifting that He gave me when He gave me the new life. Now, understand that an evangelist that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, God gave five gifts to the church, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some people group that last gift together, but either way, I think all pastors are teachers anyway, but there may be some teachers that are not pastors. So I think it's probably both are true. Regardless, the office of the evangelist is not someone who comes into your church for a week and challenges you from the Bible and goes to another church. That's a legitimate thing to do, by the way. Paul and Barnabas did that. They encouraged all the churches. They were exhorting. They had the gift of exhortation. And we need that. We need encouragement from gifted men. But that's not what an evangelist is, biblically. An evangelist is simply someone who preaches the gospel and aims for conversion, and after he's done preaching, he's discipling these people and organizing them into a local church wherein these people put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are baptized, and they begin to hold these people accountable and shepherd them into a local congregation, and one of the ways they do that is by the Lord's table. That is what a local church is. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in, number one, the apostles' doctrine, that's the Bible, the preaching of the word of God. Number two, fellowship, that's the gathering of saints together, not for soccer games and basketball games. I like all of those things, but that's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is edifying each other spiritually in the Lord. Koinonia is the word. So they gathered for the apostles' doctrine, for fellowship, in breaking of bread. What's that? The Lord's table. That's accountability. And when you are baptized, you become a member of a local congregation, and you become accountable to that local congregation. It's easy to say, I'm a member of the universal church, and that's true. We all are. Thank God that we are part of the bride of Jesus Christ, of all ages. That's true. But the Apostle Paul, at least personally, is not going to keep me accountable. He may through his teaching in the Word of God. But he's not going to knock on my door and apply this to my life. I need to be joined with a body. And I need to be celebrating the Lord's table. This is kind of a mini judgment seat of Christ where I'm going to come and make sure everything is right. So we continue in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We need to come together corporately and pray for one another. This is one of the means of God's grace. This is how He grows us in Christ, is through our praying one for another. And so this is what an evangelist does. Now, he doesn't really do it. He's just a vessel. The Holy Spirit organizes churches. If the Holy Spirit isn't organizing the churches, then you have a cult. You have a bunch of unregenerate people that are gathering around a man. But we want the Holy Spirit to use God-gifted men and save their souls, regenerate them, and gather them into bodies that we call local churches. Okay? That's what an evangelist does. All right. Now, let's get into our text here in Philippians chapter 4. And understand that Philippians 4 is kind of a thank you letter to the church at Philippi for the money that Paul had received. Do we get some of those letters from evangelists today in our church? Absolutely. We get thank you letters for support. And what Paul ends up telling them in this chapter is that giving to the work of world missions is a way to accrue spiritual fruit to their account. He's going to tell them exactly how that is, how they grow in Jesus Christ by sacrificially giving. So tonight I want you to see how the giving to missions benefits your soul. Now let's find the first way that it benefits. First of all, giving to missions benefits your soul because it puts others first. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care, your concern of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, same word, concern, but you lacked opportunity. What happened here? These Philippian brethren stopped thinking about their own needs and they began to have that care and concern flourish. to be stirred up. One way we can think about it is like a fire. There was an agitation in them. They stirred up the flame of concern for Paul. They began to think about the needs of this man who was preaching the gospel, and they stopped thinking about their own needs. Do you see how when you begin to give to world missions, that you are growing spiritually? I want you to consider why we don't give to missions. And some of you give, but you need to give more. I give, I need to give more. I'm going to give more to missions this year than last year. I'm making that decision. You know why? Because I can. You might say, well, I cannot give to the work of world missions because fill in the blank. I lack money because fill in the blank. First of all, number one, you don't lack money. If there's anyone in the history of the world that lacks money, it's not you. Do you realize that if you make more than $20,000 a year, you are in the world's top 1% of wage earners? If you make $50,000 a year, you are in the top 1/10 of 1% of wage earners in the world. Do you realize that the standard of living that we have is greater than that of kings up until the 20th century? We don't give because of 1,000 other reasons, and probably 900 of those 1,000 reasons that we have probably is a simple misprioritization. In other words, it could even be idolatrous. It could be that we want to comfort ourselves instead of giving and sacrificing. I'm going to show you that from the Scripture in just a moment. But I want you to see that giving is a spiritual exercise that helps you to grow in Christ, and you need to give. If you're not giving anything to missions this year, then you need to begin immediately. And if you're already giving, then you need to increase it. How much? I don't know how much. I could throw out some numbers. I could do the math. I know that if every adult member gave $30, the husband gave $30 and a wife gave $30 a month, not even a week, a month, we would meet our missions budget of $15,000. That's just pure math. That's just the calculator. But not everyone can give that, but some of you can give more than that. I don't know what the calculations are, because God's the one that puts the burden on your heart to give as a gift, as His way of working through you. And He helps to sanctify you through this. Last year, I met a Thai couple that was going back to Thailand as missionaries. Their names are Ed and Darlene Weber. I don't believe that's their real names. I think that's their American nicknames. But Ed told me that the first time that he met Darlene, she was so poor that their whole family lived in a shack that was the size of one of our walk-in closets. She lived in a place that had only a dirt floor. When they came to this country, they didn't know what to do. They couldn't spend all the money that we get in 1 month. They couldn't spend all that money. They wouldn't know what to do with it. I spoke with a lady, Elizabeth Mativo, about 2 weeks ago. And she is a widow discipling a group of widows who are ex-Muslim converts to Christianity in Nairobi, Kenya, in this church, the African Inland Church in Nairobi. And she is raising support to live and to teach and to clothe and to feed these widows. and she has a teaching ministry to women. And I know some single American missionaries, and I'm all for single American missionaries going all around the world. But I know what their support base is, and it's over $3,000 to $4,000. Do you know what per month? Do you know what Mrs. Mativo's support is per month for her personal expenses? And by the way, she already knows Swahili better than she knows English. She already knows all the customs. She's suffered persecution all of her life for the faith. And she knows and loves the Word of God. And she knows how to apply it to their cultural circumstances without going to a linguistic or cultural training school. Do you know how much it's going to cost for her monthly needs? $289. And if she were to feed and to clothe all of the widows that are under her care and all of their children, all of them, do you know how much that would cost for her to do that? About $600 a month. Is that shocking to you? I think I spent more than $289 on a computer last year. That's what this widow woman needs, simply to eat and to survive a month in Nairobi, Kenya. We need to give. We of all people, we can give. There's no excuse. And we need to stir up our hearts. Our hearts need to be flourishing with concern, like the Philippians' hearts flourished with concern for Paul. Our hearts need to be stirred up and flourish for the needs of the missionaries, the men and the women who teach other women, the men who are pastors and teachers and elders, like Elizabeth Mativo, like Ed Flower. Secondly, our first point was that you need to give to world missions because it's going to benefit you spiritually. Secondly, God's plan in world missions, which is His building of the church, the New Jerusalem that we preached about this morning, will go on with or without you. God does not need your money. God is not in need. God is going to provide for those missionaries, whether you give or not. He's promised to. I can remember, and I feel so inferior to the national ministers around the world. Honestly, I feel like I wasted a whole lot of money. To be totally honest with you. As an American missionary, I feel like I just squeezed the churches, and they could have spent their money on some nationals. Now, God used all of that to prepare me for the work that I'm doing today. So do we give Him glory? Absolutely. But has my missions philosophy changed radically since that time? Absolutely. And God is going to provide for church planters around the world, with or without you. Look at verses 11 through 13. Paul says, it's not that I speak in respect of want. It's not that I'm in need or I need your money. It's not that. I don't need your money, Paul's saying. For I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how both to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Interesting. People have that verse on their wall. My niece said that she was going to tattoo that verse reference to her foot. She has no idea what that verse means. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, means that I believe that God is going to provide for me and I can live in poverty or in fullness by the grace of God, and both take the grace of God. That's what that verse means. Listen, the God who provided for Paul is going to provide for everyone who preaches the gospel. The God who gave Elijah food in the wilderness through a raven is the God who's going to provide for all who dispense His word. This is the God that can make something from nothing. This is the God who gave manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness, and their shoes never wore out. This is the God who promises in Malachi that if you are giving to the Lord, that He will restrain the devourer for your sake, that your crops won't die when everyone else's does. And you apply the 21st century application to that one. Remember David, living in caves, God had promised him to be king. This is the God who provided for David while he was in the caves and while he was on the throne. David could do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. And I want you to understand that if your contentment is not in Christ, then you are dealing with covetousness in your life. In other words, Paul was not talking about being able to do anything in the power of Christ. Certainly the Bible teaches that without Him we can do nothing. But what Paul was saying is, he was talking about living with or without a proper income. I can do the work of God with or without a proper income. I'm not dependent on money. Like I said, God is going to do His work in this world with or without you. With or without your money, He doesn't need it. Thirdly, verse 14, giving to missions hurts. It hurts. Paul says, notwithstanding ye have done well, that you did communicate or share the load with my affliction. Can any of you testify that financial burdens hurt? Can any of you testify what it's like to have nothing in the bank account and your brakes go out? Can any of you testify to how much that hurts? Maybe when you have a new addition to your family and you don't even have enough money to buy diapers. You know, we heard a lot tonight about how God provides for all of His children. But it hurts not to have what you need. Doesn't it hurt? Isn't there an affliction? Well, Paul says, you have done well to the Philippians in that you did communicate or you did share the load with my affliction. You saw that I was in need, and of course you're in need automatically. We're all in need. But you put yourself in need with me by giving some of what maybe you didn't have everything, or maybe you were hoping to save that for something else, but you took that and they gave it to Paul. And it hurt. And that's the life that is growing and changing in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of financial principles that we live by as true believers. Fourthly, giving to missions is a stewardship not only of finances, but truly of the truth that God has given to us. This is what verse 15 teaches us. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, no church shared the burden with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What is this giving and receiving? Sometimes we look over these verses, and it sounds like Paul's just saying the same thing. Okay, we know that they gave to his need, and now he's talking about giving and receiving. Is he being redundant? No, that's why when you study the Bible, sometimes you need to stop on the verse and meditate on it, and maybe look at some commentaries and do some Bible study, because this idea of giving and receiving is found throughout the Bible. And the idea is this. Paul gave, he dispensed the gospel unto them. This is what he's referring to. you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, you know, when you first heard the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared the burden with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In other words, he gave to them, and he gave to many other churches, the gospel. And only the Philippians responded by supporting him financially. They were the only ones. So missions is a stewardship of giving and receiving. You are entering in to the dispensing of the eternal truth of God to lost people, and that dispensing of the truth will regenerate many people's hearts, and they will become born again, children of God, never to be plucked out of the Father's hand. And you're entering into that when you support the needs of preachers of the gospel. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 9:14. And then I want you to look at 3 John 7 and 8. There's only one chapter, so it's just verse 7 and 8 of 3 John. But first look at 1 Corinthians 9:14. Paul says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." It's very proper that those who preach the gospel should be paid for what they do. This is very practical, so that they can spend their whole day in the Word and in prayer to benefit all of you. Look at 3 John 7 and 8. And here we get the idea of when you give to the gospel, whether it's through your tithe, whether it's through world missions, you are actually helping the truth of God to be disseminated. It could just be opening up your home for missionaries or for a special speaker. 3 John 7 and 8. John tells us, "Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles." He's speaking of preachers of the gospel. "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." This is a letter that's setting up some housing arrangements for preachers of the gospel. And John is saying we ought to have missionaries and teachers of the gospel in our home. And by doing this, we are fellow helpers of the truth. When we give, when we open up our home, when we pray, we're pushing the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're dispensing the truth of God. It's not just a check that you get credit for on your income tax. What a terrible reason to give. You know what? When I see the giving going up in December, I think, what's this all about? Is it just because there's a spirit of generosity, or is it because we want to get every red cent accounted for before the end of the tax year? I hope that's not your motive. I would hope that we would have spikes, and we do in this church. We have spikes throughout the year of missions giving. We ought to have that. But every time you give, you're giving to the dispensing of the gospel. Fifthly, giving to missions is an ongoing spiritual exercise. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is Philippians chapter 4. Turn back there if you would. "For even in Thessalonica," this is verse 16, "ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I want you to think about this. Paul said, "I don't have need. I want you to be an instrument of God's providing for me, because I know that this is spiritual fruit in your life. I know it's hard for you to give." He's saying, you should give, and I'm asking you not because I need your money, but I want spiritual fruit to abound to your account. Not only personal growth in spiritual grace, but also the actual result of what Paul was doing, the conversion of souls. All of that was abounding to their account through their giving, through their prayers, through their investment. Sixthly, giving to missions is an act of worship. Verse 18. Giving to missions is an act of worship. Verse 18. "But I have all and abound," Paul says. "I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." What is this referring to? Paul is using the imagery of Old Testament sacrifices in the temple. You would know when someone was sacrificing at the temple because it smelled like a barbecue. Do you understand, first of all, that there was a burnt offering every morning and every evening? And so you always smelled barbecue when you got near the temple. It smelled good. When you smell a barbecue, you ought to think about how Christ was consumed for you. And how sweet that smells. That is a picture of the beauty of Christ's atonement for you. Remember when Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6? And he says, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, I am in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Remember one of the angels goes where? To the altar of burnt offering and takes a coal with the tongs from off the altar and places that coal on Isaiah's lips and it cleanses him. That's a picture of Christ as our burnt offering who gave everything so that we might have our sins forgiven. And so Paul is saying that when you give to missions to support those who are gifted to preach the gospel, God says it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. There's not much in this world that I can say without a shadow of doubt that I know 100% pleases God, but this is one of them. Let me say as we conclude in verse 19 that you don't have to worry about God supplying for you if you give. If you look to give sacrificially and honestly and sincerely to Him. Because we read the promise in verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How much does God own? How much are His riches? Not on this earth. Because we can quantify those. At least we think we can. I hear we're running out of gold now. Probably a lot of gold that we haven't discovered. But He's going to provide for you not according to the gold that's on this earth. He's going to provide for you according to His riches in glory. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is simply this, that you ought to look at your life and see how you can give sacrificially where it hurts to worldwide missions. Because this is the will of God for you. It's a sweet-smelling savor to Him. And you don't have to worry about God providing for your needs, because if you're sincere and you're wise, He's going to provide for all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And how many of you have experienced that? All of us have. It's not because we can't give. It's not because we lack. We have more than 99% of the rest of this world. And there's no reason we cannot give. First of all, give the $15,000 a year that we've already committed to missions, and that's after we decide if we drop these two other missionary families. If we don't drop them, it's $18,000. Last year we gave $9,100 to that. Now, the church's general fund helped take care of that. We always pay our missionaries first. They never lack. And that's our commitment. But listen, I told the men at the budget committee, whatever the budget is, I believe that whatever came in last year, don't you believe that God is able to double what came in last year? Do you believe that God is able? Now, who's He going to do that through? Is there a church down the street going to send us a check for that? Who's He going to do that through? It's a spiritual exercise. He's going to do it through you, and it's going to hurt. So expect it. But if we want to break free from the materialism of this culture, we've got to put our treasure in heaven and not lay it up on this earth. And we need to dispense our treasure to the ends of this earth through indigenous planting of Christ's church, outposts of the New Jerusalem all over the world. We need to do more than we're doing. And we can do more. And we ought to do more. But will we do more? That's the question.